Now, if you've got your Bibles and would like to follow the scripture reading, I'll invite you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel in chapter 12. And then I want you to turn also to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. It's the great chapter on love, which seems to be only relevant for a wedding ceremony or service. Well, we're going to try and reclaim it for where it belongs in the Gospel of Jesus Christ and the outworking of the life of the believer. Those of you who are maybe listening for the first time on the internet, and I get emails now from Pakistan, from India, and from America, people that's listening in. So if you're listening in from the other side of the world, you're very, very welcome indeed. But if you're listening or here for the first time, then I just want to fill you in on where we're coming from. We're coming from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where before the children of Israel were going to go through into the promised land, God said the route or the plan or the remedy or the channel for success was not in military strategy and wasn't in political strategy, but it was in spiritual strategy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And that was the strategy. That was the strategy. If you're going to be successful in getting into Canaan land, then love the Lord your God with all your heart. You might say, well, how would that overcome my enemies? Well, that's what we've been looking at, and we've been trying to explain that. And then whenever you come over to the New Testament, in several places, again, the same idea, only Jesus' kingdom isn't going to be a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. And yet it will land us in heaven some stage, at some time, as a consequence. But ours is a spiritual domain, a spiritual kingdom. He says the kingdom has come on to you. And in fact, he said the kingdom is in you. But the strategy, the route or the channel for success, in being successful, when I mean the word successful in the kingdom of God, I'm not meaning financial things. I'm thinking of how more you become like Christ. That's what it's about. That we might be fashioned in him. Well, the same route, the same channel, the same remedy was there. For the spiritual kingdom, you shall love the Lord your God. Only Jesus added an extra word just to get a full meaning of what it means to love the Lord with everything you are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. We looked at that. Your heart is the throne room. It's the Holy of Holies. It's the place that only God can fit in. The Holy of Holies. Then we looked at the soul. A soul that is captivated with his glory. A soul that is captained by the God of glory and grace. And a soul that is consecrated for the purpose of building his kingdom. That's how you show you love him, with all your soul. Now we're coming to this third word, with all your mind. By the way, I will tell you, and I've told it in time past, that loving God's a verb. It's a doing word. It's not a noun. It's a doing word. It's something you deliberately choose to do. And you know my position on that, my standing on that. To hear someone say, I don't love you anymore is, well, let's say it as it is. You decided not to love that person anymore. Now, how that comes out, or how that transfers out into the spiritual walk, whenever someone says they're a backslider, here's what they're saying. God, I have decided I don't love you anymore. See, it's a verb. But what you're really saying is you've found something else that you love more than God. You've got an idol. And it could be the family, it could be your ambitions, it could be a relationship, it could be, yes, even the church building. It could be even your form and fashion. It could be how you do things. It's whatever you have put in front of God. And that plays all the way through life. Lord, I have decided I found something that I love more than you. That's the reality of it, isn't it? It's sad. So it's a doing word. And these passages are not telling us to love God. They're telling us how to love God. He takes for granted that we're going to love God because he has won the affections of our heart. And if he hasn't won the affections of our heart, then something else has. This is the most challenging series of messages I've ever preached because they've challenged me well before they've challenged you. And today's is so important that it's going to take 3 Sunday mornings. And you'll be glad to hear it'll be about 20 minutes to preach this first point because there's far too much in the second point to try to get it all crammed in into the whole message. And if you think I've been lazy, you come to my study sometime and you'll see the amount of work that goes into these messages. Loving the Lord with all your mind in the control room of your life, where all your choices and decisions, your determinations and your understandings, your opinions are all formulated. That's where it all happens. That's why the devil fights for it. That's why it's the battleground of your life. This is where faith is spawned here. Because faith reacts to facts. It does. It reacts to facts. And your mind works out the facts. And if God doesn't have the function of the control room, you're going to lose the battle every time. When you're faced with temptation, when you're faced with wrong relationships, when you're faced with two roads, your mind processes the direction you take. But in that process, what you're doing is, I haven't even read the scriptures yet, but I'm trying to point out to you why this is so important. This is the control room. Let's read together from Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And then go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to replace the word charity with love, as it's literally in the Greek. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass, as or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing," or "have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up or proud. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." So it's not childish to love God. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Amen. A Christian life without love for God is empty. If you're living a loveless life and a loveless life towards others or being feel as if you're not loved, then it's an empty life. Well, God's people were going to be in some challenging situations as they're being led from Egypt to the promised land. There would be times of great trials and times of great temptations and even times of raised temperaments. Now, they say that perhaps there were 1.5 million. Whenever I was in Bible college, they reckoned that all in all, when you count men, women, and children, there are probably about 5 million people left Egypt, roughly. I mean, we've all got different opinions to that, but we certainly know it was somewhere, that's a ballpark figure. Now, can you imagine for 40 years, between 3.5 to 5 million people living in close proximity, being led through a wilderness, with all the different opinions and different challenges and trials, with all the different situations that would arise, can you imagine the difficulties of maintaining a right relationship one with another and also with God? Whenever I was being brought up, there's a family of 11 of us. You probably heard me say before, the first to bed got a bed. The last up got no breakfast and no socks or shoes to wear to school and had to walk to school. Now, I'm sure there are things like that happened with the children of Israel as they were going through the wilderness. Who stole this and who took that and he did this and he did that and she said this and he said that. And what does the Lord think he's doing, asking us to wander through the wilderness for 40 years mindlessly and no water, no food, no drink, facing the enemies? What is the Lord doing now? I can just think of a million. Oh, I can think of a billion, or as they talk in today's terms, a trillion ways, by way of argument and excuse, through difficulty, challenge, or trial, disappointment that they would face. If they were going to successfully get to where God wanted them, I think that's a good way of putting it, isn't it? In their own minds and hearts, they had to determine that they were going to love him regardless of what challenge or trial or difficulty they were going to face. And oftentimes they tug at our hearts, and oftentimes they challenge our souls, but oftentimes it has to be channeled through our minds. How we calculate what we're going through. How we terminate what we're going through. How we dominate what we're going through. When you come to Christ, you're not promised that the Christian life would be easy. If anybody, any evangelist came to you and said that the Christian life was going to be easy, they were telling you lies. A Christian life is the most challenging life that you'll ever face. That's why so many turned from following the Lord after a short time, because they thought that it was going to be easy. But the Christian life is not easy. But thankfully, thank the Lord, it's well rewarding, isn't it? I mean, 2 minutes, 1 minute, 10 seconds, 1 second in heaven will pay up, will pay for all the challenges and all the disappointments and all the heartache and all the heartbreak that you and I have had to face in a lifetime. I often say, and you've probably heard me say it, and you'll probably be fed up listening to me saying it, but the harder life is here, the greater and sweeter heaven's going to be over there. I was thinking the other day why life gets so frail when you're getting old, as I am. Whenever you nearly need a wee nap now in the afternoon to face the evening, you know what I mean, don't you, like Charlie? Don't you know what I'm talking about? Charlie even sleeps when he's talking. I was saying, Lord, why is it, you know, when you face the challenges in older life, you know, isn't it interesting that some people get kind of cynical and hard and because they haven't understood, perhaps, what God was doing in their lives. But how much more you look forward to heaven the older you get, isn't that true? You know why that is? Because the old body's getting frail. It's not just as agile or fit or able as it used to be. And so heaven is a far, far better picture than whenever you're young and youthful, like you young fellas running around playing golf in the middle of the morning. So God has a wonderful way of pulling us away from the things that engross us when we're able to do them, to getting our eyes heavenward. Seems like a process. God never promised that you're going to have an easy life. But he said, you will get to where I want you if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And with all your strength. And so we get to the Greek word, which is dianora. Dianora, has a number of different definitions. I've looked up Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. I've looked up Vines. I really like Vines. It's very good. It gives you an idea of the outworking of the words. But here's a conglomeration of these different definitions when it comes to this word mind, and especially the word Dianora. The mind is the faculty of the understanding. He's mindless. He has no understanding. It's a faculty of the understanding. Faculty of the feeling. It seems to communicate with my heart what's going on. Whenever we were in Bible college, Robin Muscrop. Does anybody remember Robin or ever heard of Robin Muscrop? We called him Robin Mousetrap. Great man of God. He read Greek for the morning in his quiet time. He didn't read the King James. He just read the literal Greek. Well, he did preach from the King James. But he read in his quiet time. He read from the Greek in the morning and the Hebrew at night. He was an accomplished scholar in both languages. Whenever we would be preparing messages, "Well, Trevor, how's it going today?" And I'd say, "I'm preaching at the open air. Remember this, Trevor. You might have it here, but make sure it drops 18 inches to here." You see, we communicate, our head communicates to our soul the things of God. And it translates. And there we get feeling. I love that wee girl across on the other side of the church. That's because your head has weighed up things that you appreciate in her. And you decided you're going to love her. Or some of you old boys maybe have looked over some old doll over on the other side of the church and you said you love her too. I don't mean to be disrespectful. But I don't like leaving you more mature people out. It's the faculty of the understanding. It's the faculty of feeling. It is the faculty of desiring. I desire that big cream cake. By the way, Malteser squares for Saturday. Although I'm trying to cut down on them. Desiring. It's a faculty of the understanding. And another word is the way of thinking and feeling. A thinking through. Here's how Vine then puts it into one phrase. It's the seat of effective consciousness, comprising the faculties of perception and understanding, and those of desiring, judging, and determining. So what did Jesus mean when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart"? We've explained that. With all your soul, we've explained that. But with all your mind. By the way, James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He says, the Word of God says, set your affections on things above. Be more heavenly-minded. He's saying. It also says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Let me tell you, here's the crux of it before I get into the message. You and I were born fallen. We were born dead, yet alive. What does it mean to be born dead, yet alive? We were born dead spiritually, but alive physically. And you and I were living in a fallen life. And Christ comes and redeems us, and he gives us a new nature with a new mind. And he says the spiritual mind wars against the old physical, fleshly mind. And he says, put to death the old fleshly mind so that your spiritual mind will become stronger and stronger. But oftentimes we try to calculate life through the old fallen mind. We fall for the world's opinions, with the world's choices and decisions. When God is all the time saying, if you love me with all your mind, you're going to always keep taking yourself by the scruff of the neck. And you're going to always keep thinking, I want to honor God in this. A number of people have come to me recently just for prayer. and an issue or something has come up in their mind and it now becomes predominant in their mind and it robs them of the focus. By the way, I will return to this subject in the autumn. This is something which I have absolutely come to terms with in the summer, in this past number of weeks, and I believe that God has much more for us to learn about the battlegrounds, the three battlegrounds of our lives. But during this past number of weeks, couple or 3 weeks, people have come with circumstances and situations, and it's become, it's almost, and this happens to me too. Things or events or issues become predominant, and it steals my focus of God. And I spend my time focused on this thing. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, it's like a diversionary tactic of the enemy. And as I tried to explain it to other people, here's the way we are focused. God is that direction, but an event in our life is that direction. And it's calling for our attention all the time. I have to, because I love the Lord my God with all my mind, drag myself by the scruff of the neck and turn my focus from that thing that's craving for my attention. And I decide, no, I'm going to focus on God again. But naturally, I want to look towards this whole thing that's affecting my life, my family, my circumstances. But I take myself by the scruff of the neck again. And the oftener I take myself by the scruff of the neck again, the more natural it becomes to be God-focused. Understanding what I'm saying? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. This is why this is so important. Your success to get where God wants you depends on you loving God with all your mind so that you'll focus on him and not allow other things to rob God of that one thing that he wants from your heart and from your mind. Your focus on him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, what does the mind do? It's the functioning of our being. The functioning of our being. In other words, how we arrive at conclusions, decisions, determinations, and understanding. It speaks of how we filter things in our minds. We should always filter everything, whether it's temptation, trial, trouble, or tribulation. We should always filter it through the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Deciding everything in the light of God's word, young man, young woman. Let God's word settle it in your heart. How does it weigh up to God and his word and his purposes for mankind and for salvation? How does God's word explain it? If it's doubtful, then it's sinful. And I'm going to say to you something, dear soul. If you have to do biblical gymnastics to arrive at a conclusion that you've arrived at, then you're most definitely wrong. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your... Oh, you're very... I think it's the heat. Billy, if there's any door to open, open every door, make sure these people get oxygen. Or I'd have to give them mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And they wouldn't like that. I was eating garlic last night. It says, and be... Why are so many stunted in their growth? Because they haven't allowed God to work in their minds. They're not being transformed because they're so taken up with the world and its opinions and their mindset. And their mind is not set on thee. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, that your mind be renewed. And then you will prove whether it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God. And in his light doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. Fruitlessness is all wrapped up in this. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I say to you again, don't run to the agony aunt. She tells you to split up from your husband or your wife. You run to God. Run to God. Don't run to some worldly, flesh-eating individual who set themselves up as some kind of man's answer to his world problems and say, no, you just gratify and satisfy the flesh. We know the state of the world because of public and popular opinion, don't we? We now have homosexuality in epidemic proportions. We've got all sorts of gross indecency plaguing the church because we're listening to man and not listening to God. Business strategists, just walk over the weakest man. If I love God, I'm going to be like the Samaritan, the good Samaritan who came to the soul that was down and out. The religious they walked by, the Sanhedrin they walked by, but then came this Samaritan. He was a good Samaritan, but he came and he got down to where the person was and he paid a debt he didn't owe. The disciples said, to whom else can we turn thou alone? Have a words of eternal life. Your mind is that by which you filter things. And you bring into your mind the light of God's word, which gives you clear direction of how it should be done, how it should be said, how you should act, how you should react, how you should determine, and the understanding. Read through Proverbs chapter 3 in the New Living Translation, and it personalizes wisdom as her. Blessed is he who gets her. He will find security. Let me read it to you. Let me read it to you in Proverbs. You listen to what it says here in Proverbs. It says, trust in the Lord. I'm sorry, I probably haven't found it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and you shall, and he will show you which path to take. For the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in the trap. And on he goes, personalizing wisdom. It speaks of how we filter things. Now, I said I wasn't going to be long. I'm sorry, but I'm going to try and get this wound up. It speaks of how we factor things, or the things that God does in our life, how things come to pass. If we've got our minds and affections set on him and our love for him is in its right health, then what the things that take place, we'll be able to see what God was doing in it. We will. It says here of Joseph in chapter 50, verse 20 of Genesis, for as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Save much people alive. Let me read these few verses to you. You see, God chastens his children. My son, don't despise the chastening of your father. And here's what he says in Proverbs 3, verses 21 to 26. My child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. For they're like jewels on a necklace. They keep you safe in your way and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear and you will lie down and sleep soundly. Do not be afraid of sudden disaster for the destruction that comes upon the wicked. For the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. Speaking of how we factor things. You know, it's interesting. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, but I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In Exodus chapter 6, it says, you're the seven I wills of God to Moses. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 6, I am El Shaddai, the God who reveals himself. And he says, understand this, Moses, I'm going to take you into the wilderness and I'm going to bring circumstances. I'm going to bring water out of the rock. I'm going to bring the waters of Marah, bitter water. I'm going to allow you to even be defeated by one of your enemies. And I'm going to show in every one of those events and occasions, I am going to prove and reveal myself to you in another fashion of my character and who I am. So if you're going through a tough time, a difficult time, the Word of God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In other words, they see God in everything he does. And everything they go through, God is revealing another aspect of his character, characteristic. What is it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew God through the fire. Through the fire. So that trial or trouble that you're going through, God's trying to reveal something new of his character to you and to me. How we filter things, how we factor things, and it also is a process by which we favor things. Here's what the psalmist said. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. What did he set before him? The holiness of God in every choice he made. There was a time or two when he slipped. Well, I wouldn't call it a slip. There was a time or two he sinned. Namely, Bathsheba. But whenever he refocused on the holiness of God again, he tightened himself up. And every choice and decision he made was made in the light that God is a personal God, but God is a holy God. This message is lost in the church today. The holiness of God. We're very, very keen to proclaim the message of grace. And that's rightfully so. But somehow we've managed to demote the whole idea of living a holy life. Making decisions in light of the holiness and the glory of God. It says in Leviticus chapter 11, in the last two verses, it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says it several times. I want you to notice that the purpose of Calvary was not that we might bathe in some self-centered, selfish gospel of man's own making, where we major in what we expect from God and very little in what God expects from us. It says in Titus chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 25 to verse 27, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. Can you imagine this? Present it to himself, a glorious church. He wants it to be presented to him, a glorious church at his coming. At his coming. Here's what John said in 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How we favor things. You see, what you want and what God wants for you mightn't be the same. And so as we make choices and decisions based on the holiness of God, if we love him with all our mind, we will always choose what God wants. Always. That's the functioning of our mind. Next week we'll look at the findings of our being. It's very interesting. It deals with the findings, what we determine, what we understand. Do I love the Lord with all my mind? It's a mighty challenging thing, isn't it? When you want to fly off the handle and get your own way, have your little pound of flesh, or a little cream bun, or whatever it might be. Or do I put the things of God always before me and decide in light of that? Jesus, when he was saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, he was saying, make sure every choice and decision that you make is made in the light of the love of God for you and your light and your love for him. Let's bow in prayer together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll help us, enable us to comprehend and understand what it really means to love you with everything, all our mind. Lord, we know that we cannot do this in our own strength. This is why we say, Lord, the Christian life cannot be lived in our own strength. We'll fail miserably. It's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come among us and come upon us and enable us to do that which only he can do through us. Father, this week we'll be challenged to love God in face and to love mankind in face of all that we'll face. Help us, Lord, in all our determinations just to love you, to make our choices in light of your holiness and your grace. We ask, Lord, your word will be found deep in our hearts, far away from the snatch of the enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.